Good morning. If you are visiting us this morning, we are thankful that you're here. And our habit is to go chapter by chapter and verse by verse through Scripture. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, that's okay. We have one in the back that we would like to give you, or you can just sit and not turn through your Bible. That's fine. There's no expectation around it. It's just, I want to make you aware. Also, you'll notice that children are in here with service. We typically have children's ministry, but this weekend being Easter, we are having family services. Next week, children's ministry will resume. We're going to be in three places in Scripture this morning, and the order that we're going to start in the book of Matthew, beginning in chapter 28, and then we're going to move over to the book of Romans, chapter 6, because on the weekends we've been going through the book of Romans as our study, and it just so happened to work perfectly for this weekend. And then after Romans 6, we're going to traverse over back to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Years ago, when my wife and I first moved to Colorado Springs, we attended Rocky Mountain Calvary at the Central Campus. It's under your chair. Sorry. And they had an 8 o'clock, a 9 o'clock, and 11 o'clock service. 8 o'clock, 9:30, 11 o'clock. And my wife and I attended the 8 o'clock. And I was wondering what today, because we don't typically have two services. We typically have a 9:30 only. I was waiting to see who was more disciplined in their life. who could get up and get here. Now I know. And now I know I just have to reverse the joke at 11 o'clock so that they are somehow elevated. So, thankful that you're here this morning. Glad you can worship at 9 or 11, and please feel free to join us next week at 9:30 as there are some that joined, the real discipline joined us at 6:15 on the football field in the freezing cold, of which we just now warmed up. So Easter, as we gather to celebrate Easter, we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, as we know. And we know that the death that he died once for all, that the life that he now lives to God. But we do not gather in this place this morning to celebrate his death. We gather to celebrate his resurrection. We're thankful for the price that he paid on the cross. We honor him and we're grateful for his willingness to be obedient to the Father. His willingness to endure the shame of the cross on our behalf. But that is not why we gather. We celebrate not his death, but his life. We place our faith in the finished work of the cross, that his work was sufficient for me, his work was sufficient for you, and for all who would believe unto eternity. But our hope of being justified, our hope of being declared righteous before God, lies in the empty tomb. Our hope lies in the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 through 19, Paul says it this way. He says, if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If we're here this morning celebrating the life of somebody who is dead and buried, then we are a pitiable people. But he has emerged from the tomb victorious over death, and he lives. This morning we celebrate the empty tomb. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and knowing that because he lives, we will live also. Let's pray this morning. Father God, as we get into your word, God, we invite your spirit in this place. Would you move among us and would you confirm every heart this morning that knows you? Would your spirit speak with our spirit and confirm our existence as children? And Lord, would you move amongst those who are seeking you out, are looking for hope, and would they find it in your empty tomb this morning? We love you, we praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to start in the scripture this morning in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. And this is where Mary Magdalene and the other Mary are traveling towards the tomb. Now, after the Sabbath, at the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." Mary Magdalene and the other Mary identified here in Matthew chapter 28 are not coming to the empty tomb, to the tomb, expectant to see the risen Lord. They are coming to anoint his dead body. They do not know that he is risen, and they are coming out of devotion to their Lord. There's no questioning their devotion. They are coming at the first day of the week, as the first day of the week begins to dawn. They've purposed in themselves to come early in the morning, much like the faithful at 9 o'clock. But somehow, during Jesus' earthly ministry, as he traveled the region declaring the kingdom of God, declaring that he was ushering in the kingdom of God, they missed what he taught. Notice the gentle rebuke of the angel who is sitting on the stone. He says, "I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said." Throughout the Gospels, Jesus is quoted of teaching of his death. The Son of Man will be turned over. But he is also quoted teaching of his resurrection. Jesus cites the words of the prophet, not only regarding his death, but regarding the resurrection. But still, despite all the teaching, despite all of the evidence, despite the records of the prophets, even those in Jesus' closest circle, even amongst the three that were closest to Jesus, they missed it. John, chapter 20 and verse 9 tells us, speaking of both Peter and John, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Christian, it is so important for us to hear the words of the angel as he speaks to these two Marys. "He is not here. He is risen as he said." In our Christian walk and in our lives, we often find ourselves devoted to God, devoted to Jesus, grateful for what he's done. And in response to our salvation, in response to his atoning work on the cross, we walk committed to obeying him. We walk committed to honoring him. We understand that we were bought at a price. The price he paid on the cross, we understand and identify with the words of Paul in Galatians 2 and 20, where he says, "I have been crucified with Christ." But how often do we identify with, "I have been crucified with Christ," and forget the rest of the verse? "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's true. As followers of Jesus, we have been crucified with Christ. As followers of Jesus, the life that we live by faith to God. That Christ lives in us. Both can be true at the same time. Let me ask you this morning, do we believe the words of Jesus when he gives us his purpose for coming? Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have life more abundantly." He does not say, "I may come that they may die and wallow in their guilt." That's not who our Jesus is. He's not in the tomb. He has risen as he said. And it is his life working in us that empowers us. It's his life working in us that causes us to walk and live life boldly, effectively for his glory and his glory alone. Amen. Point number one this morning, and you'll be thankful, even you visitors, that this morning we have a one-point sermon. Point number one, victory is found in his life. There is no victory in death, there is victory over death. Look with me again at Matthew chapter 28 as we finish verse 6 and the rest of the words that the angel spoke to these two women. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Dead men don't go before you. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples' words. In his commentary, John Corson causes us to look at the order of the words that the angel speaks to these two Marys. Notice the order. It says, first, come and see. And once you've come and seen, then go and tell. Come and see where the Lord lay. Come and see the price he paid to redeem you by his blood. Come and see the price that was paid for the forgiveness of sins. If we do not first come and see the price that was paid, if we don't first come and see and lament and mourn and weep over our sin, weeping over the place where he lay, there is no rejoicing in the fact that he is not there. Christian, he is risen as he said. And accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is twofold. First, we must believe that God came in human flesh, that Jesus bore the sins of many when he poured out his soul unto death on the cross. That's absolutely paramount. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever would believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's absolutely essential to understand who Jesus is. He's the only one capable of satisfying the cost, satisfying the penalty. But the second part of salvation, not only that, we ourselves, each one of us individually, must acknowledge that we too are numbered amongst the transgressors. Jesus did not die on the sin, on the cross for my sin alone. And he did not die on the cross for your sin alone. He died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, that whomsoever would believe in him could receive forgiveness and walk in newness of life. Without repentance, there is no salvation. Repentance simply means to agree with God that I fall short of his glory, to turn from my sin and turn towards him and his forgiveness. It's accepting the free gift that he's given through his son. In Romans 5, last week as we read, Paul tells us that because of original sin, because of sin in Adam, that death spread to all men. Through Adam, each of us inherited a sin nature. But Paul also tells us in verse 20 of chapter 5 that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. It is only after we understand that we have been saved by grace. It is only after we understand his unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor through the cross that we can go and tell a lost and dying world the good news of Jesus Christ. He's not in the tomb. He is risen as he said. And indeed, he goes before us. He prepares the hearts of the people that he calls us to go and minister to and share the good news, so that whomsoever will believe will not perish but have everlasting life. And so, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 as we look at this chapter of Paul's letter. Paul is going to exhort us to identify with Christ. Yes, we're identified with Christ in his death, but he's going to exhort us to identify with Christ in his life. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Knowing how sinful people think, Paul has to include these two verses. In the last chapter, he said, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So those who are trying to find fault with what Paul's saying are going to come up with this argument. They're going to say, well, if where sin abounds and grace abounds much more, why not continue on in sin so that grace will abound more? And Paul answers the question. He says, certainly not. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? Justification through the empty tomb is not license to sin. Christ did not pay the penalty on the cross so that those who follow him would walk in sin unrestrained. We were already in our humanity born as slaves to sin. Slaves, born into it. Apart from Christ, there is no other option. We must walk in our condemnation. But the one who is in Christ is free, free to live a life separated from sin. The person of faith is sanctified, and sanctified is a big, fancy biblical word that means set apart. The person of faith is sanctified, set apart unto good works, and their good works don't earn their favor with God, but they magnify the reality of Christ's life in them. The gospel teaches that the person who has put their faith in Christ is changed immediately and bears fruit worthy of repentance. Don't get me wrong. This does not mean that Christians are perfect people. The battle with sin goes on for our whole life, and we have to choose and wrestle with it. But God works in the one who has believed into salvation. God moves in the hearts and minds of his people, and the Holy Spirit changes the nature of our souls. And if our thoughts are changed, the natural outflow is our actions change. And it is not us who does it, but it's God. If we've made a profession of faith, if we say, I believe, yet there is no fruit, there is no evidence, we need to search ourselves. We need to examine the genuineness of our profession. In Philippians 2, 12 and 13, we read, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. There should be fruit. And when there's not fruit, examine ourselves. Nobody's here to condemn you. Nobody's here to cast stones. There's nobody perfect in this building this morning. There is only people in desperate need of his grace. And we need to not only be receivers of grace, but imparters of grace. And it's the life of Jesus from his resurrection from the tomb that gives you the power to do that. You are no longer dead in sin and trespasses. You can walk freely. You can walk in grace because you've received it. Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You are dead to sin. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul uses this symbol of baptism to emphasize his point further. Paul uses this symbol of baptism to illustrate that we've died to our old lives and we've been raised to newness of life with Christ. In the early 1990s, as war broke out in the Persian Gulf, the USS Guam was sent over to engage in the battle. And one chaplain, preaching a sermon on the ship as they drew close to enemy waters, and the Spirit of God moved, causing 28 men to cry out for forgiveness and salvation. Each man was led to Jesus Christ, and each man was compelled to profess their faith publicly to the others on the ship in baptism. The only problem was the chaplains weren't ready for the response. They had nothing with which to baptize these men. But they found a solution in the most unlikely of places. Not only was the ship carrying men, not only was the ship carrying provisions for those men, but since the threat of death was so real, the ship was carrying caskets for any who did not make it to bring those men back home. And so the chaplain simply filled up the caskets with water, and they baptized the men into their death. What a beautiful picture. Probably the most unique and strangest baptism of all time. But at the same time, what a vivid illustration of what baptism is. Dying to yourself, entering the tomb with Christ, and being resurrected, emerging unto life. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. I have a wedding ring on my finger. It does not make me married. It just tells you I'm married. If I took it off, I'm still married, and the suntan tells you I'm married. But just as in our unbelief we are identified with Adam in sin and condemnation, in Christ the old man is put to death, and you are born anew. You are a new creation this morning if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And because of this new living union with Christ, our relationship to sin is completely different. If we are in Christ, we are indeed dead to sin, identified with him in life, and we have been raised from the dead. And for too many of us, our life is spent not on Easter morning and forward where he lives. For too many of us, our life is spent between Good Friday and Easter morning in the tomb. We believe in the forgiveness of the cross, but we never walk in the power and the glory of his resurrection. Always walking in the shame of the past, forgiven, washed clean, buried in the tomb, removed as far as the east is from the west. How many times must he tell us before we walk in the power of his resurrection? His resurrection is certainty, the guarantee of eternity with him. Verse 4 teaches that we share in the power of his resurrection now, that it's not just the time in heaven. It's not for a time yet future. It's time now that the believer can walk willfully and no longer a slave to sin. He has died to that life, and he has been raised to enjoy a new life. Are you enjoying the new life that Christ has for you? And if not, what's holding you back? It's not your sin. That's gone. Don't go back and pick up the garbage. Inherent in your identity with Christ is the power of his resurrection. Point number one this morning, victory is found in his life. Verse 6, please. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also likewise, me also. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you found this to be true? There's a difference between knowing and knowing. There's a difference between knowing something intellectually and understanding the concept and knowing something in your soul and believing it and walking in it and being guided by it. The one who knows intellectually but has not allowed the truth of Scripture to transfer from head to heart is the one who is tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine just because it's the next good thing. Never finding assurance in the finished work of the cross. But the one who knows in his spirit, the Spirit of God bears witness with him that he is a child of God. How do you know that you're saved? I know. Yes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And yes, there are things we can do in our life practically to grow our relationship. But if you're a child of God, you know, because the Spirit of God dwells in you and his life is imparted to you and you walk in it. Jesus is the author. Jesus is the finisher who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What's the joy? Relationship with the Father. What's the joy? It's you. It's me. It's calling us out of darkness into marvelous light, into hope, and into life as he designed it from the beginning. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, the work was finished. It is finished. Complete. Our sin nature is done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Our old man has died with him. The enemy has lost. I grew up in Arizona, and in Arizona there are pools everywhere because it's ridiculously hot. And you know when you're about to be thrown into the pool because you see everybody orchestrating together and coming towards you. And you don't just like, oh, I'm gonna get thrown in the pool and get thrown in. You fight back, and what's your goal? Your goal is to take everybody you can with you. If I'm going in, you're going in, and you're going in, and you're going in. Well, Satan knows he's lost. He knows he's lost. And his only goal, his only objective now is to take as many as he can with him. But we live in newness of Christ. We've died with Christ. We believe that we shall also live with him. Nowhere is this illustrated more profoundly than as Jesus is hanging on the cross and the thief next to him recognizes who he is. Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43 read, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Not sometime yet future, today. In a moment, the thief on the cross was ushered from death into life. There wasn't time for him to climb off the cross and do good works and prove his faith to everybody around that he was saved and earn favor with God because of his good deeds. There wasn't time for him to climb off the cross and to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness, to make sure he was saved. In a moment, he recognized who Jesus was. "Do you not even fear God?" as he rebuked the other that was mocking. In a moment, he numbered himself amongst the transgressors, accepting responsibility for his sin. We have received the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Accepting responsibility of his sin. And he cried out to him for salvation, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And in a moment, he was saved. Trusting not in the death that Christ was dying right beside him, but trusting in the life that was to come. In a moment, by his mercy, he received eternal life. Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In a moment, we can go from death unto life. A week before Easter, 2022 years ago, I wasn't looking for him. And the gospel went out and I was broken over my sin and found life. He wants to do that work in each and every soul. Whomsoever will believe shall not perish. Verse 12. Therefore, since you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, choice, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. You've been crucified with Christ and raised in the power of his resurrection. Sin has no power over you this morning if you indeed know Christ. Sin has no power over you tomorrow morning. Yes, in this life, sin is ever going to be present and its desire is to rule over you, but you should rule over it by presenting yourself to God. You do not have to enter into it. Moment by moment, seek the kingdom, seek his glory. Paul pleads with the believer in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. For the natural man, there is no other option than for sin to reign in him. For the unregenerate man, there is no option but for sin to rule and reign. Sin is king. But for the redeemed child of God, point number one this morning, victory is found in his life. Turn with me to John chapter 20 and then we'll close. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. And we're going to read all the way down through verse 18. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had risen and spoken these things to her. As long as Mary continued to try to interact with the Lord in his death, she was unable to recognize him. She could not recognize his appearance, even though he stood before her. She couldn't recognize his voice, even when he spoke to her and she had spent time with him, because Jesus was not dead, and she was looking amongst the dead for the living. It is not until Jesus calls to her in his life. He calls to her by name, Mary. When Jesus calls her name, she is able to see him. She is able to hear him. She is able to recognize him. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28 tell us, "My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." That is the power of the resurrection. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But he is risen indeed. And he is able to save to the uttermost those that come to God through him, living always to make intercession for them to the Father. That's my son. That's my daughter. I died for them. They're not guilty. They're forgiven. They're justified. Nobody comes to the Father except through Christ. And we have to relate to him in his life. Can skip down to verse 24. As Jesus comes to Thomas, called the twin. Oh, doubting Thomas. Taught Easter's everywhere for all time. Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." Again, we see this picture as Thomas attempts to relate to Christ, relate to Jesus in his death. He is unable to believe in his life. It doesn't matter that those around him are witnessing. It doesn't matter what those around him are saying. In his unbelief, he cannot believe unless he receives the proof. The things in Scripture are impossible. Yes, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Lord, in his grace, reveals himself to Thomas. The Lord, in his grace, meets him in his place of doubt and allows him to place his hands in his wounds and place his hands in his side. And once Thomas interacts with Jesus in his life, Thomas responds the only way possible: "My Lord and my God." When we experience Jesus in his life, it changes us in a moment, death to life. Romans 8 and 16 tells us this: "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. For this reason, I believe that each of us individually knows if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ or not. Each of us individually know if we're living a life of slavery to sin or of life to God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And in verse 29, Jesus says to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This morning we celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate life. And he is calling you to believe. He's not showing you. He's calling you to believe that he is who he says he was. The fact that the tomb was empty means that everything that Jesus said was going to happen, happened, and he is who he says he was. His spirit bears witness with your spirit, and he's calling you by name. And when he calls you by name in the power of his life, you hear his voice. And as he interacts with you in the power of his life, the only thing stopping you from walking in newness of life, the only thing stopping you from experiencing the power of the resurrection is you. I will not believe, Thomas said, unless. And God is willing to meet you by his grace in that place. But when you hear his call, when you hear his voice say your name, are you going to respond? He's calling you to bear fruit worthy of repentance, to agree with him that you fall short and that you're in need of a savior, and to turn to him in his forgiveness and grace and receive it. There is no salvation apart from repentance. And your sin is too great a burden for you to bear any longer. Do we believe the words of Jesus in Matthew 11 and 28 when he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, peace, forgiveness. I know that you seek Jesus was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said. I'm going to invite the worship team back up. And they're going to play a song called His Heartbeats this morning. And as we allow the Spirit to minister to our souls, and as the Spirit calls each of us to respond as he does, I just want you to listen to the words. Because we are not here to celebrate his death. We're thankful for it. We're thankful for the price that he paid because it paid my penalty. It paid your penalty. But we're here to celebrate his resurrection this morning. There's going to be ministry teams up front by the speakers. And if you need prayer, come receive prayer. If you need encouragement, come and receive encouragement. And if you need to make a declaration of faith, believing unto salvation and find newness of life, walk from death to life, come receive prayer. It's a bold move, standing up in front of people, broken over your sin. But you will not be rejected. God will meet you in that place by his mercy, and you'll be forever changed. Would you pray with me this morning? God, we thank you for your life. Lord, in the life that you breathed into each one of us. And Lord, we confess this morning corporately that we have squandered the freedom that you've given us. And we've given ourselves over to sin and destruction. But Lord, we thank you for your free gift that we don't have to remain there, that you freed us from it, that you usher us into life. Lord, thank you for the empty tomb. Lord, would we live lives abundantly, found in your life, our penalty paid in your death, and it's all for your glory and your glory alone. We praise you and we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.